Good to see you all. It is so far. This is a book 5 first session. The topic is writing the wrong relationships. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for being with us, helping us to go through the training process. I thank you for the brothers and sisters here, and I ask you to be with us in today's session. We can learn the lesson and finish well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have two more things for you. First, I'm going to go through some reviewing of the class. Then we have a role play for you. Okay. Yep. All right. First, mark 2 days. Okay. November 20th, in our class time, that's a spiritual gifts workshop and the final exam. The final exam won't be... Okay. It won't be as hard as last one. Let me say a few words about the scripture test. Okay. All of you should do better. Yeah. It took me a lot of time to prepare this test. The reason I need a lot of time is not because I'm just sitting there and trying to figure out what's the toughest, the verses, questions for you. I eliminate a lot of verses. I think it may be too tough. Then replace with some simple ones. Some people said, I know the verses, so I just don't know which book it comes from. I forgot to memorize the book. That's not the point. The point is, if you read your Bible, you read the whole context, not just a single verse. And if you're familiar enough with your Bible, you know where you have read that verse. And you will remember the context, not just the single verse. Like many verses I put here, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And you know, you immediately occur to in your mind, well, that must be Exodus chapter 3, when God revealed himself to Moses in the brushes, a burning bush. And Moses asked God's name, etc. I also ask a verse from Amos. 二人若不同心,岂能同行? If two not agree with each other, how could they walk together? If you read the Bible, you'll know it's not talking about husband and wife. It's about God and his prophets. And you remember the context, you know the meaning of that verse. So the whole purpose is for you to be more familiar with your Bible. All right, November 27th, there's a graduation celebration at the dining room. Here downstairs, we'll have a joint session. So the morning class and afternoon class will come together. Okay, you need to turn in an evangelism report by November 20th. Okay. We have gone through the disciples' cross. You had a prayer workshop. You had a scripture test, and you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters every Sunday. And you're going to do evangelism. You're going to share gospel of Christ with an unbeliever. You have 6 weeks' time to do this. Okay, so by November 20th, you're going to turn in a one-page evangelism report to me, stating when, where, and who you did this evangelism. You will share with someone the gospel. The result may be successful, maybe not. Maybe the person is willing to listen to you and accept Christ. Maybe that person is unwilling, and he or she did not receive Christ. But as long as you make an evangelism effort, that's good enough to me. But you need to turn in a report in 6 weeks. Okay. All right. Now I'm going to do a review to tie the whole thing together. So pay attention. This is where you get started. You started by knowing this disciples' cross. And you know the center circle representing you. And you have to deny yourself and let Christ be the Lord of your life. And then you have the vertical bars. Okay, the one downstairs, that's the Word of God. So you need to have the Word of God. And going up, you have a prayer life. Okay, this is your relationship with Christ. Then you have the horizontal bars. One is fellowship with your fellow believers. So there's a fellowship with believers. Okay. And you have your witness to the world. So this is the cross, the disciples' cross. And your vertical relationship affects your horizontal relationship. This is a key point. Okay. Now, if you take away all the bars, what's left? The circle, right? The circle means, represents what? You, right? This is a book two. You start with a circle, right? This is the disciples' personality. This is where you begin with the book two. And in book two, you see this, the circle. The other one doesn't make any noise. Anyway, this is the personality diagram you are familiar with, and it just explains to you what's happening in yourself, the circle. So you know all of this. Inside of you, there's a soul. Outside of you, you have the five senses. Okay, and the soul have mind, will, emotions, and you have Satan outside, try to tempt you. Anyway, you have your communication with God is your spirit. You've been given this spirit. So your body, your soul, and your spirit. And the part you communicate with Satan or temptation is your flesh. And for a natural person, the spirit is dead and the door to God is closed. This is what the Bible calls a natural person, okay, or spiritually dead person. Okay. And if God's Holy Spirit touch you and you open your heart, receive Christ, then the spirit is made alive and the door to God is reopened. And this is what the Bible calls the worldly Christian. Two openings, one to God, one to Satan, both are open. And then, if we are crucify the flesh and have the doors to Satan closed, and then we have what the Bible calls the spiritual Christian. And it's no longer a big eye inside of you, but it's a cross. It's Christ inside of you. So this is what we learned in book two, the disciples' personality. Okay, so the circle of the disciples' cross. Then we moved to book three. Book three is about disciples' victory, and the whole book talks about the vertical relationships. So we focus on two bars. Downward is God's word, and upward is prayer. That's what we have learned in book three, and that's why you were given a prayer workshop and a scripture test. your vertical relationship with Christ. Okay. And in that process, we learn how to put on the spiritual armor of God to have the victory against the enemy. And from the Bible, we learn how to put on these six pieces of the spiritual armor. Okay. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, gospel shoes, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith. Okay. This is what we just learned. Now we are in book 4. Book 4 is focused on the horizontal bars. That's why the first week you learn how to write the wrong relationships. Okay. So what are you going to learn in this book is your fellowship with the fellow believers and how to witness to the world. Okay. Our relationship with God through Christ is the source of our Christian fellowship. So the vertical relationship is the base of the horizontal relationship. Okay, this is what we are going to learn in book 4. Okay. And in last book you learned the spiritual armor. In this book you're going to learn a new diagram. It's called the Master Builder, and you will need to memorize all the details of this diagram. Let me show this thing. One thing in this Master Lab is to learn how to make pictures. Okay, this is the Master Builder diagram. If you pay attention to the curve, it's a curve up and down, but it's upward curve from bottom to a higher place. And there's five stages of spiritual growth. First is what we call spiritual dead, or an unbeliever, okay, who is not able to believe in God unless the Holy Spirit work in his heart and he's willing to accept God. All right, this is where it gets started. And your role as a master builder, builder is on the bottom of the diagram. First, you are a witness to this spiritually dead person. So you evangelize him, share gospel with him, and then he has a positive response. He was born again. He responded to your gospel sharing, respond to God's love, and he become a spiritual child. This is the second stage. He is a believer now, but as a physical child, he's only a baby. And then your role evolve into another role. Your role is like a parent. Your responsibility is to establish this new spiritual child. How do you do that? You use God's grace and God's truth to nourish him, to help him grow. So with God's grace and truth. And this spiritual child gradually develops. He's growing up. He's growing up into the third stage. That is a spiritual disciple. He's become a follower of Christ. And then your role changed. You are a trainer now. You train him how to be a disciple of Christ. So what you are doing now is to train him as a disciple to make him work really hard. So he's working really, really hard, and then gradually he matured. He matured into the next stage. himself becomes a disciple maker. He now is able to make other disciples. So to this disciple maker, your role has changed. Your role is an equipper. You equip him. You no longer pay all the attention to the details. He's very capable of doing things on his own. What you do now is to put the tools in his hand, ministry tools. So you teach him how to use those ministry tools. And he has tools in his hand, and he begin to reproduce people like himself to have other people born again and train like a disciple. After he's been able to reproduce disciples of Christ, then he move into the next stage. He is now your par. He's your co-laborer in ministry. He's your co-workers. He work beside you. Now you start building around yourself a team, a ministry team. And what you have to do with the collaborator is you have to commission him, send him out so he can work. And then with more co-workers, then you have a ministry team, 2, 3, 4, 5 more co-workers. In that, you can multiply the whole process. You can have a church built, lead people to Christ, make disciples, and have them mature, reproduce, and become co-laborators. And this is the whole concept of Christian discipleship. And we have a scale. On the left side, from bottom up, 10, 9, 8, 7 to 1. That represents your responsibility. At the first stage, spiritual death, your responsibility is a witness. At that beginning stage, you carry 9 or 10, 90% or 100% responsibility. This person is a spiritual dead. He doesn't know a thing. And you put a lot of effort to lead this person to Christ. But when he gradually develop, grow, your responsibility becomes less and less. When he's a third stage spiritually disciple, it's about half and half. Your responsibility is 50%, and his responsibility is 50%. On the right side, you also have a scale from 1 to 10, only the order is reversed. The right side scale represents the other person's responsibility. So when he's a spiritual baby, he has a little responsibility. Eventually, at the fifth stage, he's a co-laborer. Then he carries all this responsibility because he's totally independent. And he's just like you. You work together. And this whole diagram, the whole concept, is what we call master builder. This is the final diagram you have to commit into your memory. This is at the back of your book. You need to read through all the details and memorize all the details. Okay. All the roles and the five stages, please commit it into your memory. And after this, you complete the disciples' cross. Okay. So at the end of book four, you return to the beginning point, the disciples crossed. You now have gone through all the stages. You know the cross, and you have the disciples' personality, you have the vertical bars, you have the horizontal bars. And then you finish this master life training. Okay. I'll give a little more reviewing. Okay, this is the ministry. When you are a collaborator in ministry, you have all these four, or should be five ministries. Most churches make the mistake by jumping from stage one or stage two right into stage five. Let's go back to this. When a person is only a spiritual child, or he's not even a spiritual disciple, then we give him responsibility, make him a collaborator in ministry. And this person has not grown up yet. He doesn't know how to follow Christ, but he's been given responsibility, do this and do that. And he makes decisions for the church. You need to give him time to grow. When he himself is a disciple maker, he's qualified to be a collaborator in the ministry. All right, that's the whole concept. A little bit detail. Book 1, The Disciples' Cross. Remember this is six spiritual disciplines. By now you should be very familiar with this six because you're doing this week after week. Okay? Spend time with the Master. That's talking about your quiet time. Live in the Word. Okay? After last week's scripture test, you should have a solid scripture reading program for yourself so you can internalize God's word into your heart. Okay. Pray in faith, fellowship with the believer, witness to the word. Okay, number 5 and 6 is the focal point of this training stage. Okay. So you will do evangelism and turn in the report in 6 weeks. All right, the disciples' personality. I will not go through one by one, but I do like to give you some review so you can refresh your memory. And in the disciples' personality, we learn all of this. Do God's will, renew your mind, master your emotions. This is dealing with the inner part. Remember in the diagram, you have will, you have mind, you have emotions. Okay. So this is in book 2, we learn how to do this. Okay. Present your body, if you with the spirit. You need to be willing to surrender yourself to God in order to follow Him. And number 5, be filled with the spirit. You learn the 3 steps how to be filled with the spirit. First is to confess your sin. Second is to present your body, each member one by one to God. Then third is ask God to fill you. Then let's move to the more. Oh, okay. There's one more thing. In book 2, we did this salvation testimony, which we continue to do. 3 people will share their salvation testimony. This is the outline from your book. In your salvation testimony, you need to have 4 parts. First is my life and attitude before I follow Christ, before you become a Christian. Number 2, how I realized that God was speaking to me, the touching point. Where do you find in your life that God is talking to you and you start paying attention to Him? Then the most important part is number 3, the conversion process. Must life ask you to include these 4 sub-points in this part. 1, sin. Talking about sin. Sin is I control life. 2, sin's penalty is separation from God. 3, Christ paid the penalty of sin for me. Then 4, I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Then you finally come to the 4th point, is what being a Christian means to me. That's after you become a Christian. Okay. So now this is the last book. Book 3, we learn about disciples' victory. Okay, this is because this is a more recent one. Your memory should be more fresh. Oh, let's go back to it. Yeah. Let's highlight some of what we have learned in the past 6 weeks. First, it talks about overcoming the enemy, and the enemy is no other than Satan himself, and he builds strongholds. There are three kinds of strongholds. I think you should remember them. And it teaches you, book three, how to equip yourself, especially with God's word and prayer, the vertical bars. And at the end of book three, it asks you to define your life purpose and life goals to help you to look to Jesus and make your life goals and life purpose that's pleasing to God. Okay. Then we are now in book four. This is what you're going to encounter in book four. We have 6 weeks. You've just done the first week. It's writing wrong relationships. Then week two is witnessing and discipling through relationships. And once again, it's focused on the horizontal bars. So it's a relationship, fellowship, and mission. You're a witness. Okay. So we'll go through this 1 week at a time. And what's a disciple's mission? This is from your book. You just read it last week. A disciple's mission is to glorify God by being a lifelong obedient disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God by making disciples of all nations. I just take this from your book, so you can read in your book for more details. But these are the main point. Okay? Your mission is to glorify God. And join God's mission to exalt Christ as the Lord. I think in the 21st century, we need to pay more attention of this. This is more the focal point of last century, the old church. But it's been lost, and Christ start to disappear from the church. We focus more on the practical benefit of believing in God, and we need to come back to the mission to exalt Christ as Lord and to reconcile the world to himself, to God, and to establish God's kingdom. I'm going to show you this diagram, which I showed to the Chinese congregation just now in the service. Stage of moral development. Okay. There are three stages of moral development, and I will ask you to find yourself at which stage. Okay. Level one is the focus is on self, on yourself, and the motivation is a reward and punishment. You do this or don't do that because of the reward, or you're afraid of the punishment. Your thinking is, I'll do this to get a certain result or to prevent an unwanted result. And in they had a study, and of the all the people on this world, about 60% of people stay on this stage all their life. All they're doing or not doing is based on reward and punishment. Okay. Few people move up to the next stage. The level two, the focus is on others, and the motivation is the models and examples. Somehow, some people motivate them. And this person, in his or her heart, say, I like to be like that. I admire people with that kind of character. That motivates me. As long as I see this person or my parents or my church or my teacher, they ask of me to be a better person, that motivates me. So the question here is, I will do this because Jesus would do it, or because my church says so, or some other people who has influence on you say so. About 30% of the world population, they are on level 2. Very few people move up to the third level, and the focus is no longer on person but on principle. The principle has already internalized inside of this person, and the motivation is a responsibility. He doesn't ask reward or punishment again, but instead say, this is just the right thing. I will do this because this is right. So the principle has formed inside of him, and only about 10% of the people has moved up to the third level. As a disciple of Christ, you are encouraged to internalize the principle, and you will be on your own. Nobody watching, you still follow Jesus, have faith in him. So this is for your understanding. And the last week, you did this relationship quotient. If you haven't done this, you are required to do it this coming week. It has like, I don't know, 8 or 10 questions, okay? This one is to grade yourself and the other person on listening. First, you grade yourself. That's the I under the line. You say, oh, I'm a good listener. So you give yourself, I think I'm a very pretty good listener. So give yourself a pretty high score. Then you think about your wife, and you say, she doesn't always pay attention to what I say, so give her a low score. But your wife is doing the same thing. Okay? And she thought about herself, and she said, I think I'm a very good listener. So she gave herself a very high score. And then she thinks about you, and she said, he's a poor listener. Then you have to check answer with each other. Then you have a family feud.
Can we call you to...
call me anytime. But you know the purpose is not to cause family feud, but is to increase communication with each other and to enhance your relationship. So sometimes we need that kind of evaluation to just to remind us. Okay. I will not go through this one. I will need to give some time for the role playing. At last, I will show you this diagram. You may learn something from this one. First, I will show you a picture. And you tell me, what is this? Is it a scale? So it's a scale. And you play a game. On the one end of the scale is a shame. The other end is a blame. And the name of the game is the balance game. Inside our heart, our conscience, there's a scale. And we try to balance shame and blame. Okay, this is related to forgiveness. Later on, two people will show you in role play. Okay. People blame others for things they are ashamed of. It's all Pastor Wong's fault. He made the test so tough. I'm a good Christian. Yeah. He really make me look bad. It's all his fault. Okay. So blame Pastor Wang. That make me feel much better. That's the blame game. As long as you can blame others, they don't have to feel shame. Okay, so just keep on blaming others so you feel good about yourself. That's the balance game. If they can keep shame and balance, shame and blame in balance, they feel okay about themselves. And lastly, here. Now this is about confession and forgiveness. Okay, we'll talk about righting the wrong relationship. When you confess your wrongs, they won't be able to accept your confession and continue to blame you at the same time. You will say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you won't be able to, okay, I forgive you, but you continue to blame him. That cannot be done. So he needs to find another way to balance the scale. They will feel shame and seek to balance the scale again by doing two things. Because the other person who wronged you has already asked for forgiveness, and you already say, I forgive you. Then how do you find a balance? Okay. Asking your forgiveness and thereby ridding themselves of the shame, or refusing to accept your confession so they can continue to blame you and keep the scale balanced. Okay. First, if they ask your forgiveness and you're inside of you, you know there's something wrong about yourself too, and you ask for forgiveness too, then the scale is balanced again. Or you can refuse to accept their confession. So I refuse to forgive you. I just want to continue to blame you so I can feel good about myself. And that's the balance game. Now I'm going to give my time to the two person who's been patiently waiting. They will give you a role play, and I think we'll have three scenarios, and you'll be the judge. Okay.